We turn now to Numbers chapter 21. And my message, the title of it, Looking to Jesus, is taken from that hymn. And I trust that you will see the appropriateness, the relevance of that as we look at this portion of God's Word. In Numbers chapter 21, I told your pastor that I would begin at verse 4, but let me begin at verse 1. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1 through verse 20. When King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from among us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth, and they pitched at Ijeabarim, in the wilderness which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered, and from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said that in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spoke unto Moses, Gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang the song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves, and from the wilderness they went to Mattanah, and from Mattanah to Nahalial, and from Nahalial to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley, that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh towards Jeshiam. As we have this portion of the Word of God before us, we will focus our attention on that instance that has to do with the fiery serpents. In order to fully appreciate what's going on here, we need to realize that as we come to Numbers chapter 21, we are at the end of that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that the Israelites had to do because of their sin against God. Strangely, the way in which it unfolds for us is in a brief 6 chapters, the full 40 years is covered as it's recorded in the book of Numbers. So that all we have to do is go back just those few pages to chapter 14 of Numbers, and we find how it is that in that chapter, the spies had gone out, and they had come back with their report, and many of the spies, 10 of the 12, said that Israel could never go in and take that land that God had promised to them. Only 2, Joshua and Caleb, favored listening to what God had promised and doing as he said. The result of this that was that God's judgment came upon Israel. And just as they said, we're going to die, he said, surely you will die. And in the 40-year span of time, we find that the people did die. As we come to the beginning of Numbers chapter 21, we have just previously read that Aaron had died. This left, as far as what's recorded for us, only Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Now, some think that some of that first generation, the generation that was to die, did die in the incident that is here about the serpents who came in to the Israelites. But in any case, as we come to chapter 21, we are moving on. We are getting out of the wilderness. The people are once again ready to move in to the promised land. And indeed, in those first four verses of chapter 21, we have an indication, a historical indication to us that that's what was happening. Because at the very end of Numbers chapter 14, a battle took place, a battle in which the Amorites defeated the Israelites, as it's identified for us at that time, at a place called Hormah. The place which is here, the place of victory for the Israelites. And here we are told that God gave the name of Hormah, destruction, to that place. And so it seems very likely that in Numbers 14, what is being recorded for us there is the place is identified not by the destruction that happened to Israel at that time, but by the destruction that later happened to the Canaanites and Amorites who are defeated here in chapter 21 of Numbers. Even in the recording of the history, it is God's victory over the enemies of Israel rather than the victory of the enemies over Israel that is the focus of attention. And so that is the time that is before us. The Israelites are ready to move on. The 40 years is over. All those of that original generation have died. And now it is time, in God's plan, for them to enter into the promised land. It wasn't to be an easy entrance even at this point in time. But rather, instead, there were problems even here. And one of them is indicated to us in verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. Edom, the descendants of Esau. Esau, the brother of Jacob. Jacob, the father of the Israelites. Cousin Esau was not going to let his cousin Israel go through his land in order to get into the promised land. They came up, they approached the land, and then they had to detour and go around. As they went around, in spite of the fact that they would have all known the history, it's been 40 years we've been waiting for this time to come to go into the promised land. As they all knew that, there was this further delay. Rather than going directly into the land, they had to go around and take more time before they would enter into the land. And so we come to the critical thing that is presented to us here about the Israelites. We are told that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Or another translation is, they became impatient. They were discouraged. There was problems and difficulties. It's like us, as we look at something and we see, well, just go that way. That's all we need to do. But we're forced to go the other way. And we're discouraged. We thought we had the job almost accomplished, but we don't. Here, Israel is discouraged. Israel indeed becomes impatient. They are not just simply disappointed, but they respond to it. And we see their sinfulness and their rebellion very plainly presented to us. They spoke against God and against Moses. This, of course, is not the first time such a thing has happened since Israel came out of the land of Egypt. But remember where we are in history at this time. Not only do they have in their past the deliverance out of Egypt and all the other things that happened in bringing them out of that land of slavery, but they also now have 40 years of experience with God. They have 40 years when He has fed them, 40 years when He has provided water for them, 40 years when the clothing and the shoes that they have worn have not worn out. 40-year-old garments, 40-year-old shoes, still useful for them. God had provided for them. They had every evidence that in spite of the 40-year delay, the word spoken back in that previous generation that God had a promised land for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They had all the evidence that God could deliver for them. But they speak against God and against Moses. They say words that are so similar to words that have been spoken on previous occasions. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? No bread. No water. Oh, and we got this stuff. We really hate it. What is it that they're hating here? What is it that they're detesting? What is it that they loathe? It's the manna. It's the very sign that God had given to them day after day. 6 days out of seven, manna, food had appeared for them to gather up. Only 6 days out of seven. That in itself is quite striking. If they took more than they needed on the first day of the week, it would rot away if they didn't make use of it. On the sixth day, they had to gather more than they needed for one day. And it would be in good condition on the seventh day for them. And here they are, having eaten that for these many years and seen the provision of God, they say they loathe it, they hate it. Now, we might be able to appreciate a little bit that eating the same food day after day gets a little bit, you know, boring. A little bit, well, I've had this before. But nonetheless, in the context in which they are living, for them to despise that provision that God had made, indeed, it was a land where food and water were not plentiful. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land. It was not a pleasant place to be for those 40 years. But during that time, God had provided for them. They complain. They say, this is all wrong. God, Moses, we despise you even as we despise this manna. You have brought us here and we're going to die here. We can't get into that land that has been promised to us. And so it is that we hear them express discouragement and impatience, express a lack of trust and confidence in God. I hope that you can appreciate how it is that we must be careful too when things don't go our way, when things take a little longer than we would like, when we become discouraged, when we become impatient. What is our response to those situations? Is it of the same character as that of the Israelites here? As we are here seeing the Israelites and as they express their discouragement and their impatience, we find that indeed they have spoken against the Lord. And the Lord responds to them. He sends fiery serpents. He sends what is debated whether they are fiery in the sense of being brightly colored or whether it is some sort of a a fiery bite that they have. I tend to favor the second simply because we also are told that it was sufficient to cause them to die. And so it is indeed a dangerous thing that has happened to them. These serpents come into the camp and people die when they are bitten by them. Quoting from that same verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that I read before about the dreadful desert and the waterless land, it goes on to say that it was a land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. My reading of this would be, these very fiery serpents that attacked the Israelites at this time had been around them during this whole journey. That they had been there, and a part of God's protection and care of them had been that the fiery serpents did not come into the camp as they do now. They did not bite the people and cause them to die as happens now. God withholds His protection from His people that they might know His anger and His wrath against them, that they might do as by His grace they do, acknowledge their sin and confess that sin to Moses and to God. And not only do they acknowledge that they have done wrong, but they also ask God to forgive them, to be gracious to them, to take away from them this judgment and this punishment that they have. Do you see the progression of things that are here? There's the discouragement. Then there's the outspoken rebellion against God. And then there is the judgment of God that comes. And then there's a realization of the sinfulness that the people have, and they confess that sinfulness. And they look for relief, and they look in the only place where it can be found. They look to God Himself and ask Him to relieve the suffering that is theirs. And God, of course, here does provide that relief. A most strange thing, it would seem, as He tells Moses to fabricate a snake on the cross, a snake on a stick. It is said that the symbol that we often see associated with medicine is derived from this very incident down through the generations it's been passed. That symbol as a sealing, as a symbol of healing is taken from this very chapter in the book of Numbers. Here it is, God's answer to the problem the people have. He places or has Moses place on a pole a serpent. A serpent made out of bronze. It will look in some ways like the very serpents that are killing the people. And what do the people do when they are bitten? They look at that serpent on the pole. That dead metal serpent on the pole that cannot move and cannot do a thing for them. They look for it and they live. It is very amazing when you really stop to think about it. There's nothing to connect the snake bite and the snake on the pole. There's nothing that will cause the healing that took place. And here in the story as it is told, we have no indication that the people worshipped that serpent on the pole. They did as God told them to do. They looked. Because that's what God had told them to do. Sadly, we read in a later telling of the history of Israel that serpent on a pole was somehow preserved through the generations, and it did become an idol of worship and had to be destroyed along with the foreign idols that were brought into the land. But here the people look as God told them to, and as God promised, He healed them. Now, the earlier scripture passage which I read, which I am sure is familiar to those of you present tonight, from John chapter 3, very definitely shows to us that there is a connection between what happened in Numbers chapter 21 and our situation today. Because clearly in John chapter 3 and verse 14, the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness just as the Son of Man will be lifted up, just as Jesus Christ was put on the cross. And we know from the teachings of the New Testament that the way that God remedies our problems, the way that God delivers us from death, is for us to look to Jesus who hung on the cross. As we look to Jesus on the cross, God graciously heals us, not simply from a snake bite which might take our life here on earth, but He takes from us that pain and suffering which is our due and gives to us eternal life. And so we do look to Jesus for healing that is available in no other way than by the provision of God, even as the healing for the Israelites in Numbers chapter 21 was the same. We further have indication in the New Testament of the application of this situation for the Israelites to us today. In 1 Corinthians 10:9, Paul wrote, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes." Not only do we look to Jesus and find our healing, but we are also cautioned and warned by the Apostle Paul that we should not behave as the Israelites did, even when we are the people of God. Our discouragement, our impatience, must be carefully used and guarded in such a way that we do not speak against God or against His servants. We must be those who look to God and trust in Him, believe His promises. You know, we're like the Israelites. We're a part of an extended generation that for 2,000 years now has waited for Jesus to come again, that we might enter into the promised land. And there are many discouragements. There are many things that we would like to see happen much more quickly than they do. The Apostle John himself prayed at the end of his writings that we call Revelation, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We certainly, especially at some times, wish that Jesus would come now. We must be patient. We must not be discouraged in the way that the Israelites were. We must wait with patience for God to fulfill His promises, and He will. The Israelites did enter into the promised land. They did take possession of it. All that God had said about that did happen. And so it is for us today. We can take confidence in what the Lord has said. No matter how much wandering around in the wilderness we may believe we have done, no matter how much we may think that there's a better way than the way that things are happening, let us wait on the Lord. Let us trust in Him. When we do rebel against Him, when we do sin against God in any way that can be made known to us, let us look to the one who hangs on the pole, on the cross, even Jesus Christ, and see in Him the forgiveness of sins and life, not only for now, but for eternity. Let's pray together. O Lord and gracious God, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have graciously forgiven our sins in Him. We confess that day by day, We become discouraged. We become impatient. We may even at times have the boldness, the arrogance that Israel had, and speak against your way and your truth. Lord, keep us from such rebellion, and cause us, when we do rebel, to quickly see our sin, to confess that sin to you, for we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us. O Lord and gracious God, we thank you now for your word and pray your blessing upon it in each of our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.